We're actually starting a new sermon series here this morning, trying to answer some of those questions that a lot of us wrestle with throughout life, whether you've been a Christian for a long time or you're just considering what Christianity is all about, those why questions. Like this morning, we're going to talk about why would God love me? We're going to look at things like why does God feel distant, or why did God let that happen, whatever that happens to be in your life. So this morning I want to start by reading a verse that is probably the most well-known verse in the world. Most of you have probably heard it. You've probably memorized it. You've likely seen it maybe at sports events, on a billboard, on a sign somewhere. There have been athletes who have worn it on their eye black, and people have had it tattooed on their bodies. It's John 3:16. If you don't know John 3:16, it's going to be up on the screen. But this is what it says. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. So here's what I'd like you to do. Turn to the person next to you and say, for God so loved you. Okay, now turn to the person that you chose not to say that to on your other side and say to them, for God so loved you. For God so loved the world. I want us to hear that verse this morning like maybe we've never heard it before. Because God does love you personally. So I'm going to read a section from the Gospel of Luke that talks about the resurrection of Jesus. And if you have your Bibles, you could turn there. It's in Luke 24. If not, the verses will be up on the screen. But I'm going to ask if you'd stand just for the next few moments in honoring God's word as I read this morning. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. There they found the stone rolled away, but when they entered in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Suddenly, two men stood beside them and said, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Someone say amen.
Amen.
And they went back and told these things to the disciples, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. But Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the linen strips lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. God, we thank you for the miracle of the resurrection. God, we still, 2,000 years later, can't fully comprehend it. And we can look at it with awe and wonder about what happened there on that day 2,000 years ago. But God, I pray that this morning, by your Holy Spirit, you will speak to us and we will understand your great love for us, maybe as we've never understood it before. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, who is the strong Son of God. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That is the reason that we celebrate the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus, who was born of a virgin, who came as Emmanuel, God with us, King of kings, Lord of lords, who lived a perfect life and yet died a brutal death. But 3 days later, he was raised from the dead to save us, to save you, to save me from our sins. For God so loved the world. The issue isn't for many of us believing that God loves the world in some esoteric, theoretical way. The issue is when it becomes personal. Can God really love me? Would God really love me? How could God really love me after what I've done, after what I've said, after what I've thought, after the way I've hurt people, after the things that I've thought about doing? The things that I would do if I thought I could get away with it, but I don't do because I don't want to get in trouble. How could God love me with those thoughts running in my mind when I show up to church to worship and praise, and yet lust and greed and anger are stirring in my heart? How could God love me? How could God love that? See, when it becomes real and personal, it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian your whole life. You may love the Lord, but sometimes it's hard to believe that the Lord loves me. that the Lord loves you? And so that's the question we want to answer this morning, because the Bible speaks to it in ways that will help you to have that certainty that will see you through everything. Now, beyond that, I said we're starting this series, these questions. Now, next week, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of springboard off of this, because if God so loved the world, then next week we're going to answer the question, then why would he send people to hell? But first, we have to understand God's love. And if you've ever wrestled with understanding God's love for you, how could he love you? It may be because you don't properly understand God's love. So what I want to do this morning is I want to touch on two aspects of God's love. And here's the first. God loves you because you're valuable. You are valuable. You don't always feel valuable. You may not believe you're valuable, but you are. And we understand this at a human level, right? We love things, or we love people, or we love experiences because of the value of them. Something we've invested in, something that we've accomplished, something that we've earned. We love our homes. We love our cars. We love that vacation. We love that experience. We love that meal that we saved when we went to that really fancy restaurant. And we love that outfit that is just at the right angle. I almost look like Matt Borders. I love my 85-inch TV. Who can say amen to that? Who's like, I don't have an 85-inch TV, but I want one. Yeah, you know, we love our spouse because we've invested in our marriage and in that relationship, and it's grown and it's deepened over time. And we love our children because they're a part of us, and we value them. We love those things because of the value. The problem is oftentimes when we look at ourselves, we don't see that value. We say there's nothing valuable in me, because we compare ourselves to other people. I mean, I don't have their success. I didn't build a business. I don't have that kind of car. I'm not married. If I'm married, my marriage is struggling. I've been divorced. I don't have value. I don't have kids. If I have kids, they're just all over the place. And people look at them and look at me, and I don't even understand why anyone could see any value in me. I fail to meet my own expectations. How could I ever meet God's? I've let myself down. I'm certainly going to let God down. I don't see any value in myself. And so we struggle to believe that God loves us because he sees value in us. But what we need to understand is that you and I, every one of us, are created in God's image. We are created with a plan and a purpose. God took his thumbprint and pressed it on you. He said, I want you to look like that. And I knit you together. I formed you in your mother's womb with a plan and a purpose. And there is a uniqueness to you that is of such great value that I would send my best. I would send my only son. I would come clothed in humanity to win you back. God bankrupted heaven. He sent the best that heaven had for you. I love how it says it in the Psalms. In Psalm 49, it says this. A soul is far too precious. You are far too valuable to be ransomed by mere earthly wealth. There's not enough of it in all the earth to buy eternal life for just one soul. That's how valuable you are. You could take all the wealth, all the gold, all the diamonds, all the gems. You could take everything that this earth contains, and you are worth more than that. That's how valuable you are. And so when God looks at you, he says, I love you because you're valuable. The problem is we don't believe it. I don't have that value. We need to learn. God, I want to believe that value that you've placed in me is there. That you love me because of the value you've placed in me. But there's a second aspect of God's love that is even deeper and more profound. And so here it is. God, you're valuable because God loves you. The same six words, just rearranged. God doesn't just love you because you're valuable. You're valuable because God loves you. God's love for you places inside of you a value that is beyond the sum of your parts. It's beyond the simple worth of something. So let me give you an illustration that might help you to understand this. because it sometimes feels more theoretical than practical. But if you could for a moment, just close your eyes and think to your childhood and picture your favorite or one of your favorite childhood toys. Whatever it is, just get it in your mind. It could be a stuffed animal, a doll, a blankie, a Tonka truck, a Nerf football, whatever, that thing that just was your favorite thing. All right, do you have that in your mind? Okay, so you could open your eyes. Now, whatever it was, you may have given it a name, especially if you're real little, like you named it. You gave it some name, a goofy name, you know, Fluffy. But here's the thing, whatever it was, it probably over time got worn down and broke. Maybe it tore. Maybe it had some defects to it. Maybe it didn't look as good as it did when you first got it. If it was a stuffed animal, it might have got a little stinky, you know, and got some nasty stuff. But, you know, you didn't care. You loved that thing. Why? Because it was yours. You didn't care what it looked like. You didn't care what anybody else thought about it. It wasn't important to you. You didn't love it because it had an external value, because it was expensive, because it was somehow a keepsake or some kind of toy that would be worth millions of dollars. You loved it because it was yours and it was important to you and it mattered. So whatever yours was, I don't know, but I just want to share with you here on this Easter Sunday mine. So here you go. Somebody said, you play with a doll. No, this isn't doll, and it's not Chucky from Child's Play. Although if it was Chucky, it would explain a whole lot about me. I named this guy Joey, and his hair was not supposed to look like that, but that's about what my hair looked like every day when I woke up. My mom's like, you got a bird's nest in your hair. But I love Joey. We would just play together. We'd do all kind of stuff. My youngest son was looking at him. He said, how come he's got a scar on his face? I said, because I tried to cut his head with a saw. He had a hat that I lost. His arm is about falling off. It's been stitched up a few times. I think I learned to tie shoes with him. But we would play and have fun and do all kind of stuff. And he has no... Now, maybe if you found one of these, you know, in pristine, unused, in the box, never opened, he might have some value. You couldn't get a nickel for him on eBay. His value isn't because of what he's worth. His value is because what he meant to me in my life growing up. So I'm going to throw this back. He likes getting thrown. We haven't done this in a while. It's probably been about 45 years since we've done that, but he loves it. I mean, he's like, yeah, let's do it again. You remember that Toy Story? Like, well, we haven't played for so long. We're putting you back in the closet, Joey. My wife's like, yeah, he is like Chucky. He cannot be in the bedroom with us. He'll freak me out. But here's the point. God loves us like that. He loves us because we're his. He loves us even though we have tears and we're worn out and we're wounded and we have scars, and he knows all our scars inside and out, and he knows the things you've thought and he knows the things you've done and he knows all about you. But he says, you're still precious to me. And my love for you is what gives you value. It's not just because you're created in his image, but you are. It's not just because you're created with a purpose, but you are. It's because he loves you. I love what Peter writes in 1 Peter, and it's a reference to the Old Testament. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You're his favorite toy. And if you look that term up, special possession, now this is in Greek, but if you look back to the reference in Deuteronomy and it's in Hebrew, it carries with it this word picture that you are God's pocket change. Now, a lot of men don't wear sports coats and suits anymore, but that idea is this, that you have your money that you need to pay your bills and you have your money that you need to pay your expenses, but then you have your pocket change that goes in your billfold, and it goes right there, and it's right next to your heart. God says, you're that precious to me. I delight in you, and I will use you for my good pleasure. I will spend you in ways that are gonna be of value to my plans and purposes here on this earth.
I want to delight in you, and I want you to realize because I delight in you, that is why you're so valuable. But many of us say, I don't know if I can believe that I have that kind of value in God's eyes because of the things we've said, because of the things we've done, because of the places we've gone, because of the vows that we've broken, because of the lies that we've told. And so Jesus, knowing that, we wrestle with understanding God's love for us. He tells in Luke 15 three stories. And the first one he tells is about a man, a shepherd who has 100 sheep. And he says, this shepherd has 100 sheep, and one of the sheep wanders away. And the good shepherd, which represents God, leaves the 99 behind and goes after the one who's wandered. And he looks and he searches and he finally finds that one and he picks it up and he carries it home. And then he says, bad sheep, and I don't want you to wander away anymore. So I'm going to cook you for dinner. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to beat you up. No, the good shepherd carries the sheep home, puts it back in the pen, and throws a party. Why? Because that one sheep mattered. Then he tells a story about a woman who loses a silver coin, and she goes just crazy, turning her house upside down, looking in every nook and cranny, trying to find this one silver coin. Why did that silver coin matter so much? Not just because of its monetary worth, but because in that culture, a woman would wear on her head a headdress with 10 silver coins. If she was married, she would wear this headdress. And it represented her covenant relationship. It represented her faithfulness. It represented her marital status. And it represented that they didn't need to use that wealth in order to pay their bills, that they were amply supplied. And if one went missing, it meant that the picture was incomplete. And then Jesus tells a story about a son who turns his back on his family and goes out and lives a terrible life, and he wastes his life. He ends up broken, financially destitute, homeless, eaten out of a garbage can. And he says, I'm not worthy of my father's love, but he stumbles home. And when he gets home, the father throws a party. So what does that tell us? It tells us that, yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But what it is meant to personalize for us is this, that Jesus came for each one in the world. He came for you and for me. So when the lost is found, when that one who's wandered comes home, all of heaven throws a party because you are worth the search. You're worth all that God said, I see in you, the value that I've placed in you and the value that's there because I love you. And so when the one comes home, when the lost is found, it's worth celebrating. And yet so often, what do? We look at ourselves, we look at our shortcomings, we look at our deficiencies, we look at the things that we've done wrong, we look at the way in which we've misbehaved, and we say, I can't believe that I'm worthy of God's love. My wandering somehow disqualifies me. My doubts mean that God loves me less. Somehow the ways in which that I've misbehaved means that God is not going to ever be able to love me. And we look and say, church, and God's love, and worshiping him, and being used by him, and connecting with his people in deep, meaningful ways, that's for them, it's not for me, because I've messed up too much. Yeah, I can be saved. Yeah, God loves me, but not much. He loves me just enough that I could sneak in the back door. But God doesn't love you just a little. He loves you completely. He doesn't love anyone any more than he loves you. So what you need to understand is there's nothing you can do that can make God love you more than he already does. And it also means there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less than he already does. He loves you completely. The problem is we have this thing called sin in our lives. But Jesus came to save us from our sin. But we sin, and when we sin and when we mess up, we say, I'm not worthy of God's love. Now, what is sin? Because it's not something we often talk about in our culture today. Sin simply means to miss the mark, to fall short of God's standard. And God's standard, if you're not sure what it is, it's perfection. So if you've ever been imperfect in any way, you have sinned. And I do it countless times. a day. And so do you. And so do all of us. But God says, because of my love for you, I am going to send my son, and he's going to die, and he's going to be raised to life, so that in his death and in his resurrection, you will understand my love. Because you think your sin disqualifies you from being able to be loved by me. But I want you to understand, you didn't do anything to earn my love. The value in you is because I placed it there when I created you. And the value in you is there because of my love for you. It's nothing you did. And so Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says this. He said, God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't die for you because of how much you loved him. He died for you because of how much he loved you. And so he came and said, I want to show you the cross and the resurrection is my way of saying you're valuable to me. I will seek you out. I will find you. I will search for you. I'll leave the 99 and go after the one. I'll turn everything upside down until I find that coin. And when you come to me and say, I'm not worthy and I've messed up and I've ruined everything, he's going to say, just come in and let's party. Because I love you that much. See, God didn't just want to explain what his love was in theoretical terms. God didn't give us an instruction manual. This is what my love looks like. God didn't write a textbook to say, this is how love functions. God came in the flesh and said, I want to give you an example of what love looks like in action. Even when we didn't ask for it. Even when we didn't do anything to deserve it. In other words, God didn't shout about his love from heaven. He demonstrated it on earth. God didn't shout about his love from heaven and say, hope you figure it out. It's written in the stars. I sent an airplane and there's a message up there. He didn't just drop pamphlets down. He said, I want to demonstrate my love for you in real, tangible ways. That's how much God loves you. So John 3:16, the same man who wrote the Gospel of John. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. That same man refers to himself a number of different times in that gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I don't know what any of the other disciples thought about that. They might have been like, John, the one Jesus loved. They might have thought it was a statement of arrogance. They might have thought it was pride. It may have been, I don't know. I don't know John personally. But I think it wasn't. Because you know what he didn't say? I'm the one who loved Jesus. He said, I'm the one that Jesus loved. I'm the one that God looked at and said, there's a value in you that I see that no one else can see. You're the one that I've placed a value in because of my love that no one else can place in you. John said, I'm the one that Jesus loved, despite all the things that I did wrong, despite all the ways that I misbehaved. I'm the one that Jesus loved. Even though I didn't do anything to deserve his love, he still loved me. And it's the same way for you and for me, that we think, I've done this and I've done that. But what you need to know is it doesn't matter what your parents said about you. God loves you. It doesn't matter what that person did to you. God loves you. It doesn't matter how dark your thoughts are and how distant your life feels. God loves you. You're the one that God loves. And somebody here needs to hear that. Maybe you've been following the Lord for a long time, but you know the things that you've done. And you say, how could God love me? You need to hear this. You're the one that God loves. And that needs to be something that settles deep inside your heart. Because throughout life, every person, I promise you this, every person who ever tells you they love you will let you down. They will. Because we're all flawed humans. But God won't. And so when you allow that reality to settle at the core of who you are, then human love, as good as it can be,
is going to always just have those moments where you say, you said you love me and you spoke to me like that. You said you love me and you treated me like that. You said you love me and yet you didn't know my needs. You didn't meet my needs. You didn't care about what I was going through, and you weren't as gentle as I needed you to be, and you weren't as caring as I wanted you to be, and you hurt my feelings. Human love will always let you down, so at the core of it, it has to be that reality that you not only have received God's love, but you believe it at the core of who you are, which is why Paul wrote this, and it's one of my favorite passages. It says, I am convinced, I am sure, I am certain, I am persuaded, nothing will move me from this reality. I believe this with everything in me, Paul says. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. This is what I know, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any created thing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I believe that the love of God is immutable and it is immovable, and nothing is going to change that. And if you hold on to that, it will see you through everything. So what it means is, as followers of Christ, we need to believe and receive his love. We need to walk in his love at the depth of who we are. And so here on this Easter, I want that to settle deep inside of you. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Just close your eyes. And I want you to say this after me. I'm the one that God loves. Now say that together. I'm the one that God loves. We're going to say it a few times because I want this to just get into your heart and get into your spirit. I'm the one that God loves. Let's say it together. I'm the one that God loves. Again, I'm the one that God loves. I'm the one that he died for. I'm the one that he rose again for. I'm the one that he went searching for. I'm the one that he found and carried home. I'm the one that he looked in every corner and dark alley until he found me lying there, bankrupt and broken and lying in my own vomit, and I couldn't even make sense of my life. And he picked me up and carried me home and cleaned me up and threw a party and said, you're worthy to be my son, and you're worthy to be called my daughter because of the value that my love places in you, and because you're made in my image. And when you were missing, something was incomplete. And I want my joy to be made full, and I want my family to be made complete. That's how valuable you are to God. So we need to all, this Easter Sunday, we need to believe and receive his love. We need to believe and receive his love like we've never believed it before. And when you declare that over your life, I'm the one that God loves, that's not a statement of pride or arrogance. It's declaring the truth. And you need to let that truth settle in you so that when life lets you down and when people let you down and when the hurts come and the storms rise and you're wondering about what's happening all around you, you can hold on to that as an anchor to your soul. I'm the one that God loves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son for me. That's how much our Heavenly Father loves you. Now, for some of you here this morning, you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You've never come to that moment where you said, God, I've messed up, I've sinned, I've lived my own way, but I want to surrender my will, my life to yours. I want to give you my broken, messed up life, and I want new life in you. I want to do this great exchange. I'll give you my mess ups, and I'll receive Christ's perfection. And all you need to do is you need to just ask God, God, forgive me. Forgive me for the times I've missed the mark. I've not met your standard. And just say, God, I'm giving you my life, and give me new life in Christ. Forgive me. Help me to believe and receive your love. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I could share your love with others. And when you pray a prayer like that, and you can pray that now in the quietness of your own thoughts, you can pray it during our worship service, you can pray it tonight or tomorrow at any point. But when you pray that type of prayer and you mean it, you are entering a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's called in the Bible being born again.
And when you start that journey and when you pray that prayer, all of heaven throws a party, and we want to throw one too. So all I'm going to ever ask you to do is, if you pray that prayer, whether it's today or anytime, let someone know so we could celebrate with you. Come tell us so we can encourage you on the journey as you start this new life with Christ. Tell me, tell the person you came with, tell a family member, tell one of the pastors here, so that we can celebrate that reality with you. But maybe for some of you, it's not so much that you've never come to a place of faith. It's that you look at that friend, that family member, that person that you know that means so much to you, that you see the value in them, and yet you know that they feel unvaluable. They feel unlovable. They've rejected the love of God. They've not accepted His grace. Somehow or other, you're just like, God, break through to them. God, send out those angels to find them. God, seek and save the lost. Find them wherever they are. Reach to them so that they can understand your love. If you have someone like that in your life this morning, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Just raise your hand. We want to pray for them right now. We're going to pray all together. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, for each hand raised, it represents a person, or maybe more than one, that means so much to us. And however much they mean to us, God, they mean so much more to you. And God, I pray for the ones that we know that don't know your love. God, would you do what only you can do, which is open their hearts to receive and believe your love. God, we know it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. So God, open their hearts. But God, sometimes that kindness is meant to be shown through us. So I ask that you would give us opportunities and open doors to share that love. God, give us wisdom and boldness, wisdom to speak in ways that can be understood, but the boldness to make the invitation, to have the conversation, to invite them to church, to invite them to a Bible study, to invite them to come and reason together. But God, that we would do it in a way that demonstrates your love to those that we love so much. And then for some of you, maybe you just have a real hard time believing that God loves you. Not because you don't believe in Him. You're a Christian. You love the Lord. You show up to church. You serve. You give. And yet there's a part of you that says, I know what I've done. Here's what I want to invite you to do this morning. I want you to leave the guilt, the shame, the condemnation, the failures, the mistakes, all the sin lying in a tomb. That tomb is empty this morning. Jesus isn't there. But you know what we can leave in that tomb? All of our disappointments, all of the ways that we've let ourselves down, all of the ways in which we've betrayed other people. And I know it's hard, but please just look up here just for a moment. I know you lied. I know you've cheated. I know you've stolen. I know you've been unfaithful. I know you've betrayed people. God knows all those things. And He says, I love you anyway. You are my precious possession. You are my pocket change. And my love for you makes you valuable in the way I created you, placed value in you. God wants you this Easter Sunday to believe and receive His love like you never have before. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Everyone just stand to their feet. I want to pray, and then we're just going to spend a few moments worshiping God. After I pray, we're going to sing a song that talks about the fact that God's love is relentless, that He will go through every obstacle in order to find us. There is no height, there is no depth, there is no created thing that can separate us from His love. And after I pray, if you'd like some more prayer, if you just want to talk with someone, or you just want to come up and spend some time in God's presence here at the altar, there's going to be an opportunity to do that. There'll be prayer partners up here, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, one more time we come to you. And God, I'm asking that we would believe and receive your love here this morning, that you love us, that you so love the world. And because you love the world, you love each one in the world. You love us because you created us with value. And because you love us, we have value. So God, help us to believe that, to accept that, to leave the guilt, the shame, the disappointment, the anger, the rage. Leave that all in that tomb where our Savior laid. But he is not here. He has risen from the dead. You love us that much. Help us to receive that love this morning. In the wonderful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you'd like prayer, please come forward. Now let's worship God together.